You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Amen. As we continue on this morning, I'm going to read a prayer, and I just want you to listen. Dear God, thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and for your blessings over all of us. Thank you that you are able to bring hope through tough times and strengthen us for your purposes. Thank you for your great love and care, your mercy and your grace, and that you never leave us. Thank you for your incredible sacrifice so that we might have freedom and life. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh every day. Renew our spirits. Fill us with your peace and your joy. We love you and we need you today and every day. We give you praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. And we all said together, amen.
Good morning. Glad we're together here this morning. Special day, Mother's Day. So glad. Just want today to be the best day for moms possible, really. And we have a sense of celebration around mothers and women and the significance of their contribution. And I just have a couple of announcements, and then we're going to highlight something I think is really cool. And I think you'll enjoy hearing about it from a neat lady named Leslie. But first of all, we have our connection card, and we'll collect those. There'll be prayer requests and any way of communicating with the staff and all. That's in the pouches in front of you. The connection card goes in the clear bin as you leave. Love to hear from you about that. And another important announcement is about Family Olympics, and that's happening on Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and that's spearheaded by the children's ministry, but Karen gave me a little challenge. She said, do you think there will be any adults or any families or small groups or anything like that that will, you know, take us up on our Family Olympics, like Tuesday night small group or, you know, whatever you're connected. We have a men's group, we have women's groups, so on. She told me, and this is probably surprising to you, but she said that also invited to participate in Family Olympics on Wednesday night. And she has a very creative idea. You can sign up for that in the lobby on the shelf there. Well, I have worked at the pronunciation of an African country named Burundi. I can't even say it fast. And I massacre those names quite often. But it's a special country, a small country, a needy country. And there's a woman in our church that connected with this country in its need and made some steps of creativity, courage, and being an entrepreneur. And I'm excited for you to be able to hear her story. She's in Walla Walla, Washington this morning, but she's here in person right now. Well, videotaped. Our friend Lisa, I called her Lisa, Leslie Betcher. There we go. Take a look. So cool. Way to go, Leslie. I'm so impressed with her initiative and her dependence upon God and the expansion of what God can do when someone says, I'm open to being used by you. And she's that kind of person. And she inspires all of us. I hope that she inspires you moms today, because she's a mom also. Well, Mother's Day is a significant day. It's a significant day in our society, just beyond the church. It's really mainstream. And it's because mothers are significant. Mothers bring life to us. So with a sense of appreciation and connection in that way, we want mothers to have a blessed day. So thanks for being a mom, and may this be a great day for you. So I wanted to kind of highlight that somehow, some way. We'll see how we do with that. But I also wanted to continue on with Luke. You know, we've been studying Luke. We're going to get through Luke by the end of this month. And we're going to say, wow, we've been in it for 18 months, and we have really enjoyed connection to the Gospel of Luke and, because of that, to Jesus. So, so great. But what was happening next was sort of, at least for me, a decision. The next text was about this fascinating story about who should we pay taxes to or whatever. It's about taxes. And then the next story was about no marriage in the resurrection. And I was thinking, well, I can't skip out too far, you know, so should we do taxes or no marriage in heaven? That was sort of the decision, and you're kind of going, I vote neither. Too bad. Already made a decision, and you can see what the decision is by the notes and everything. And so we're going to look at the age to come, and we're going to study the next section. And it's good. I think it'll be inspiring to everybody, and I hope to moms as well. The section is simply put, the resurrection and marriage. And I was thinking about marriage, and I was thinking about kind of a story from my old stomping grounds up in the upper Midwest, Scandinavian country. In Minnesota, there's a couple that's kind of famous. Their names are Ole and Lena, and they have a little bit going on here. And I'm just going to tell you a story about Ole and Lena. They have a friend named Sven, and Sven visits Ole one day, and he asks, how's it going with your marriage, Ole? Is the honeymoon over yet? And Ole answers, well, the marriage is going fine, says Ole. The wife treats me like I'm a Greek god. That's great, says Sven. How do you get treated like a Greek god? Well, you see, Sven, every night the wife serves me a burnt offering. I apologize for Scandinavian and Southern accent mixed together. But that's the way it's going to go. Well, Ole, near death, shuffles into the kitchen smelling Lena's baked lefse. He takes this weak kind of grab at a piece of lefse, and Lena smacks his hand with a spatula and says, no, you don't. That's for your funeral. Ole died. That's right. So Lena went to the local paper and to put in a notice, with an obituary. And the man at the counter offered her sympathy and then asked Lena what she would like to say about Ole. And Lena replied, yes, put Ole died. Okay. The counterman was a little puzzled, and he said, that's it? Just Ole died? There must be something more you'd like to say about Ole. In fact, the first five words are free. Lena thought it over for a bit and said, okay, ye put Ole died, boat for sale. Okay. How's that for a sense of inspiration around marriage and the compassion of a wife, right? So, I don't know, there wasn't a lot about that connected to what we're going to read here in a second, but there was something. Ole died, and it's a complicated thing when a husband dies. You'll see. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 20. That's it, Luke 20. And that's where we are next, even if I am skipping a little bit about paying taxes. Here we are. In the setting, we have Sunday, and Jesus entering into Jerusalem with kind of the triumph, you know, of Hosanna and the donkey and everything. And the first thing that Jesus does on Sunday is he goes to the temple and he creates some chaos there and clears the temple out of those selling. Remember that? And then after that, Jesus every day will return to the temple, which seems pretty courageous to me after, you know, Sunday. And let's just suggest that it's Tuesday or Wednesday. See how precise I am? But the thing is that it's right towards the end. I mean, in that Jesus will be arrested Thursday night into Friday morning and then crucified. That's what we're talking about. The very last kind of emphasis of Jesus. And nobody in the religious community, the leaders and all, are very happy with him, especially after the temple. And so here we have it, verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, now this is an interesting, this is the elite religious group. Just, that's the idea. Some of the Sadducees who say it, that there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for her brother. Isn't that an interesting kind of law? That's what it was, a rule or a law. You can find it in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6. And the Sadducees knew this stuff, the law, like the back of their hand. And so it continues. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, now that's verse 30, the second. Now you have been in Bible quizzes and you've been asked, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? And you have said what? Jesus wept. That's a sentence, right? But the shortest verse is verse 30. Well, it's similar, but it only has the word the second. That's it. It's two words. You can, Bible trivia, you ready? All right, verse 31. And then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now, what do you call this kind of story? Bad luck. This woman was bad luck. Here it is. There you have it. All right. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? And you know what Jesus said? You guys are ridiculous. Well, he could have. I would have. I mean, what a ridiculous story. This story is never going to happen. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Verse 34. Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given into marriage. This is a good thing. But I have an even more important topic since you bring it up. And verse 35, but, the word but is on the other hand. It's let's look at it on the flip side of things. Those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Verse 37. But in the account of the burning bush. Now, Jesus is doing some teaching here, and it's such an interesting thing. He talks about an episode, an event in the book of Exodus. And if you and I were saying it, we would say, in Exodus 3, we learn. But they didn't have chapters when they were teaching, Jesus was teaching. So he says, in the section about the burning bush, and they would know exactly what he's talking about, it would be in the book of Exodus, it'd be one of the five precious books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and the Sadducees were totally riveted and knew them by memory. In the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. In fact, literally in Exodus 3:6, it says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not I was or I will be, I am. And so what does he say in verse 38? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Jesus proves to the Sadducees in the book that they were convinced, kind of refuted the resurrection. He shows them the resurrection woven in there in Exodus. It's very profound, really. Some of the teachers of the law responded to him, well said, teacher. They were Pharisees. They didn't like the Sadducees. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord for us today. And it's a fascinating story, isn't it? I mean, we've been having one fascinating story after another, really. And so as I think about the Sadducees and their opposition in this story, we can know that the Sadducees, along with the Pharisees, were kind of the religious leaders of the day. And there was something called the Sanhedrin. In the Sanhedrin, you had Sadducees and Pharisees, not all of them. There was way more than could fit in the ruling group called the Sanhedrin, but there were reported more Sadducees than Pharisees. And there was a tension in that particular group because they saw things differently, and this is one of the things that they saw differently is about the resurrection. Well, the Sadducees didn't like Jesus any more than the Pharisees. They were in charge of the temple. And so when he disrupted things a couple of days previously and eliminating the sellers, this is going to affect their religious business. You see, the Sadducees were wealthy, they were conservative, and they were in charge. That's right. And so they had this stance. Simply put, there's no life to come. There's no life to come. That was their stance. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't actually believe in the Messiah, per se. Really. And so they were riveted on those first five books, and they got everything from it. So, as aristocrats, as rationalists, they wanted success and status. And they tried to do everything they could in this life to make it happen. I guess you could say, maybe a little motto that we sometimes say, you only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can get. Now, when you think of gusto, you think of the fast life, don't you? No, don't think of it that way. Think of the Sadducees as having the best seat in the house, and they made sure of it, and the nicest clothes, all right? And it was those that die with the most stuff win. That was their posture. That was their way of thinking of things. And so here you have it. They come to Jesus. They want to trick him, just like a lot of people have been trying to trick Jesus. They want to make him look ignorant. Sort of like maybe something like this. A cat had three kittens, January, March, and May. What was the name of the mother? Please repeat that. A cat had three kittens, January, March, and May. What was the mother's name? Say what? You got it. What was her name? You see, a trick question can really send you. So there's an idea there, and it could be very annoying. You're a little annoyed with me. That's a stupid riddle. You don't like that. That's, what's going on here? And Jesus could have been the same. He could have been annoyed because their story was ridiculous. It was absurd, right? But he doesn't do that because what they ask about is so important. The topic is so significant. He looks past their shenanigans and he says, you know what shenanigans are, right? Just ask my grandkids. Anyway, here we go. So the subject so big, and the Sadducees got their ideas about heaven and the resurrection from the Pharisees. They didn't agree with them. There was intense kind of conflict about it, but that's where they got their ideas. And guess what? Here's how the Pharisees thought about life to come. That the life to come is similar. It's a similar life to come. The Pharisees thought, well, the privileges that they have now, they're going to have in the next life. The wives that they possess, they're going to have still, and so on. The way life is will be a bit better, but it's going to be similar. In fact, I read this. Some Pharisees even argued that people would be resurrected with the same clothes in which they were buried, with the same physical defects, and with the same interpersonal relationships. It was similar, just a bit better. But they were in charge in this life, and they'd be in charge in the next life. That's the idea. That's what the Pharisees thought. And the Sadducees kind of assumed that that's what Jesus thought. So when they came to him with this story about a woman that had eight husbands, how ridiculous is that? I mean, a man could have 8 wives, but a woman having 8 husbands, that's impossible. How could that even happen? The resurrection must be impossible. That was their line of thinking. That's what they kind of came with. So interesting. And that's kind of the point that Jesus then transitions. See, Jesus knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything. And he points to, in his teaching here, an incredible life to come. An incredible life to come. That's the kind of words that we read from verse 34 to 40. He doesn't diminish marriage. He says marriage is significant. The people of this age marry and given in marriage. And the way that he says it is, yeah, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is a God's plan and everything. But on the other hand, and so you can say marriage is important. You can say motherhood, so important, so significant. We all know that. Mothers show us courage and love and caring. So significant. But eternity. Now, eternity is beyond. It's above these earthly connections. And that's what he gets at. Here we go. The age to come. Number one, taking part. Taking part in the age to come. This point is kind of hidden in here, but it's significant nonetheless. Where in verse 35, it says, those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come. That's it. And in the resurrection from the dead, those that are worthy. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Some weren't worthy. Some will take part and some won't. That's right there. That's the idea. Some will and some won't. Well, I'm telling you what, the Sadducees thought that they were very worthy, but they didn't even believe in the age to come. They didn't even believe what Jesus was saying. So they're not going to take part of it. They don't even believe it, but they had lots of reasons to believe in it. You see, they thought that the Bible was really significant, very important. And they knew the Pentateuch so well, but they also knew the whole Old Testament. And watch what happens. Somehow they overlooked these significant, clear points, like Ecclesiastes. Solomon, pretty wise guy, right? Solomon, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, God, has set eternity in the human heart. That's pretty clear, right? Like, the soul of mankind lives forever. How about this? Job. Job was a pretty significant character. Job was one of the first books recorded. And so Job, when in chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, says these words, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. What does that mean? He'll reign. He'll stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, after I die, yet in my flesh, in my body, my very self, I will see God face to face. And they overlooked that. They didn't take that in. They kind of like, no, there's no such thing. How about David? David, so monumental in the faith of the Jewish people, so significant. Well, David points as clear as could be, in my thinking, the assurance of eternity with God. When he says in Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David counted on eternity with God. David was the kind of the one that announced this marvelous connection with God now and forever. And the Sadducees, no, didn't believe. And you know our famous psalm, Psalm 23. You love that last verse. I read it at memorial services time and again. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a long time. Eternity. And they missed all that. They said no to that. And then on top of it, Jesus takes the Pentateuch, which they worshiped, honestly, and uses the Pentateuch, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, literally saying, I am the God of the living. And the Sadducees thought they were very worthy, but they did not believe, even though they had lots of reasons to believe, lots of them. And it's still true today. People have every reason to believe. There's the marvel of creation that points to the living God every time a person opens their eyes. And then his revelation, so marvelously put together in such an incredible and inspiring and life-changing way called the Bible. And then there's God sending his son to be among us as God himself in the flesh. All this points to that, as the Bible says, people are without excuse. If they don't believe, they won't take part. And he says that clearly to those Sadducees, that they might reconsider. But they were stubborn, they were hard-hearted, and they were prideful. And they wouldn't take part in the age to come. Number two, in the resurrection, number two, no longer die. So great, no longer die. Here we have it in verse 36, and we can kind of let that kind of, just the idea, no longer die. They can no longer die. Wow, everything about our journey feels like we're on the road to dying, little by little, right? But in the resurrection, like in Revelation, remember Revelation? Another verse I love to read at memorial services, Revelation 21:4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Such inspiring words. The Bible says clearly that we're wasting away. It says that. I know. And we can identify. We know that, right? Don't say amen, though. Yes, we are. That's true, and we understand that. But here's the point, simple point, but not in the age to come. Not in the age to come. No decay. No, like this crumbling and kind of like disintegrating slowly but surely. Not in the age to come. Eternity, it's unfathomable. Here we have the children of the resurrection going to a place beyond our imagination. But when you share this story and you read it, some people, maybe some of us, kind of go, oh, I don't know if I like that story. You see, I think marriage is wonderful. And I enjoy a connection with my mate and no marriage. We've even said, I love you always and forever. I've signed a few cards that way, and they're not theologically correct, but they're still good. No, that's not really true. I'll say a little bit more about that, but here is this idea of a spouse that's so, you know, so much about how we view things and the encouragement of a mother and what she means to us and how we have life. Some of the best gifts are marriage and mothers, right? Well, come on, that should be heaven. And you might push back. Don't you believe that we'll know each other in heaven? I do. I believe I'm going to know Wendy in heaven. And I'm going to know all of you. And we're going to be family. And as surprising as it is, I won't be married. But I'll have family. And I'll know my mom and so on because she's a follower. But at least so much better. It's beyond what we can think. So much better. I know some of you are kind of going, I don't know if I like that so much better. You will. You see, marriage and mothers and so on are made for this life. For this life. Think of it. It begins with babies who are breakable and beautiful and dependent. And mothers, they come to the side. They care. They feed. They help. And dads get involved too. Don't throw them out. And we have family life. And this is so integral to how we view things. We're so earthly bound that these are the way it is. And boy, but if you take a step back, just a little bit, and to have a little broader view, all right? You know something about moms and dads? They change too. They become more like children all the time. Breakable, dependent, fragile. You see, the journey in life can be beautiful, but it's also upsetting. And so here we are. In the age to come, the burden of death and the fragility of life will be gone. We're so focused on babies and families and passing on good truth. We want to do that, the righteousness of God. We want our families to follow in that way. We want our children to go in that direction, stuff like that. But it won't be needed in heaven, no longer. It's going to be this environment that's perfect. Every relationship in heaven will be redeemed. Every relationship. There won't be any hidden stuff, uncertainty. You won't know. I wonder what they're thinking and how they feel. No, it'll be all harmonious, secure, beautiful, unending. We will be in perfect harmony with the living God and with each other forever. We will be in perfect harmony. Should we go there now? With God, the living God, and each other forever. Because we're going to be like number three, the angels. And that has to be one of the most fascinating statements. Jesus said it, I didn't say it. I probably wouldn't say that. And that's the kind of thing. People ask me, do we turn into angels when we get to heaven? And I go, no. But we'll be like them. Isn't that interesting? So we have this, it is an exciting statement, but when I think of angels, I sometimes think of people like Clarence. You know who Clarence is? Remember? It's a Wonderful Life. You see, Clarence, he has a fantastic role in this movie. You see, here's George just beside himself, feeling like his life isn't worth a cent. And then Clarence jumps in the river, and George jumps in after him, just because the kind of person George is. And it kind of knocks him out of his stupor, right? And so, not totally, because then they go to the bar. And so it's a funny scene when Clarence is trying to figure out what to drink. But anyway, the idea is Nick is listening as Clarence is telling George that he, you know, how old are you, Clarence? 293 years old in November, you know, that kind of thing. That's a funny line. And he goes, and I'm hoping to get my wings. And that's about all Nick can handle as the bartender, you know. These guys are crazy and they get kicked out. And they should. I mean, angels don't have wings. Anyway, so you have 293 years, nothing. That's nothing. You see, the angels were created by God and they're eternal. And so to be like an angel and be eternal, that's a good thing. But you're not going to have wings. All right. I'm counting on that part. Anyway, what do I think about when I think of the statement, like angels? I think about like when Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. And it says that they thought he was a ghost. And why did they think he was a ghost? Because Jesus was in a resurrected body. And that's what I think of. And I think of being like the resurrected Christ. You see, we get excited about where we're going to get to go, but we should also get excited about who we will be when we go, who we become when we go. And what would that be like? 1 John 3, verse 2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God," and that is adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. That's our family. That's our eternal family. There's still family in heaven. And we're going to all be in the family. Every ethnicity, every race, every place. Family of God. And what we will be like has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. There you go. I have been wanting for, I have prayed this prayer many times. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. But I won't have to pray that prayer anymore in heaven because I'm going to be just like him. And as the Apostle Paul says, our heavenly bodies will be imperishable. And we know in part, but then we will fully know. So we're going to be really smart as we know everything, just like Jesus. There it is, finally, like Jesus. And this truth gave the disciples incredible courage as they faced opposition, as they faced hardship. They weren't afraid to die. These disciples were not afraid to die because they had a glimpse. Jesus had given them enough of a glimpse of what life, the age to come, is going to be like, that it didn't matter. They weren't afraid at all. And they stood up for their faith right to the end, that they breathed their last breath as martyrs. So if we could get a glimpse, take this in, the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, an environment, a world of unshakable love with no hint of selfishness or pride or any reflection of sin whatsoever. That's where we're going. Heaven is our home if Jesus is our Savior. And so think of this unquestionable protection, unending provision, ongoing promises with the power and beautiful love for each other forever. Amen. Worship team, please come. Jesus, he was so excited about this topic that he didn't even listen to their shenanigans. He didn't listen to their trickery. He didn't listen to their sideways kind of trying to get around things, make him look ignorant. He went right to the topic that he cared about, being with us, with him forever. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, something really nice. God raised us up with Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus spiritually, so that one day physically, in order that one day physically in the coming age, we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What that's essentially saying is we don't deserve to go to heaven. We get it as a gift, and we get to demonstrate the fact that God is marvelous and gracious and kind. He's the one. We didn't do anything that would get us in. He made us worthy. We're his. And it reflects back on him and his glory that he would choose people like us. So the communion meal. Maybe the communion meal could be like the precursor for the wedding feast, as some have suggested, because the wedding feast is in eternity. Nonetheless, the celebration of being a child of God, the appreciation, the gratitude that the meal represents, could all be a part of your response today. There's elements in the back. Remember, there's two cups. One with the bottom has the wafer in it, the top, of course, the juice. They represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ, precious elements. Someone asked me, why do you do communion every Sunday? Because it's a wonderful remembrance. As often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me. And so I have been enjoying, since COVID, participating in communion every Sunday. And I thought, this is going to get kind of like ritualistic. No, it's been very rich. I invite you to the table, even as we close with worship. Will you please stand? Close, and being able to be in this place today with you and share on a special day like Mother's Day, and to point to eternity. You know, this life seems like just so much to it. There are just so many ups and downs, and it does take a lot of energy and focus. And the Lord wants us to triumph in this life. He wants to help us in this life in every way. And we can depend upon him, and he is able now, right now, to be everything we need. Being a mother, fantastic. What a privilege. And yet it's very difficult at times too, and very draining. But God can be there. Lean into him. He can be there for that. And in marriage, sometimes marriage has these tense points and difficulty, but God can breathe into that too. But here it is, in this journey of these ups and downs and this world that, you know, has challenges and disappointments and fallen in nature, really, There is a place ready and waiting, and one being prepared for us by Jesus himself. And that's the message today. That I hope that can uplift you, and we can kind of feel stuck sometimes right now, right then. But may it kind of lift you up and say, wow, the future is so bright. Thank you, Jesus. Father in heaven, so glad to be in this place on this special day. Mothers are special to you. You equip them in such marvelous ways. What a significant role a mom plays in the life of children and grandchildren and in the community of faith. Thank you for mothers, Lord. Bless them today. And thank you, God, for the gift of life that comes through Jesus that really has so much meaning right now. It helps us so deeply right now, but it is assurance of a destiny with you forever. May that fill us. And if anyone is listening right here or online and they're uncertain about that, your invitation is so wide open and you've given every reason to believe, and that they would one by one say, I believe in Jesus. I want him in my life. I want him in my life now and forever. And I know if that prayer is prayed sincerely, Lord, you'll answer that prayer and it'll fill their hearts and give them hope now and forever because of you. Thank you, God, for today. We seal it in the name of Christ. And everyone said, amen.